Ooh, I'm loud. All right. Well, how are you guys doing this morning? I don't know. In Texas, we're a little louder. How are you guys doing this morning? All right. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. Oh, man. I tell you what. I flew in to Fresno, and I was pretty sure all of you lied to me because when I go to California, it's supposed to be cool and breezy and wonderful. I left Texas at 101, and I got to Fresno at 103. I was upset. I was like, what is going on? The plane ride over was just terrible, too. I actually, somehow they lost my seat assignment, so I had to pay extra to get legroom. First class is not cheap. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't first class. It was an exit row. The pastor's like, wait, hold on. All right, calm down now. So I had a little extra leg room, but then I went to the bathroom. Don't worry, this is fine. I go to the bathroom. I fly a lot. That is the smallest bathroom I have ever been in my life. I literally had to stand like this. I couldn't put my arms to my side. And I went to the restroom right as they were saying, hey, we're descending down into Fresno. Everybody get ready. And they had the worst turbulence I've ever felt. I'm literally like a popsicle just bouncing up and down. Like this, hoping I don't hit the toilet, you know? So it was an interesting flight in. So, but I have had so much fun. So he is correct. He was telling you that before this, I was in Austin, Texas. And I was doing my own ministry, talking about creation to churches. I did my own conference things are going crazy over here. I was doing my own conference called the Central Texas Creation Conference. And I would bring in people from ICR, and now I get to work with them full-time. So I do full-time ministry with them. When I'm not speaking, I'm coordinating large events. I'm doing a big one in Florida. I'm doing a big one over here, possibly in Chino Hills. So it's going to be a lot of fun. I really enjoy. I am absolutely blessed to be able to do what I do. And before I did this, I did something really close to it. You know, I speak on creation now. Before this, I sold guns and body armor and ammunition to law enforcement. So, yeah. So, some of y'all really like that. Okay, all right, that's good. That's good. My house is lots of fun. Dinosaur bones and guns, okay? But unfortunately, all the guns were lost in a boating accident, just in case this is being recorded. So, yeah. Just in case Governor Newsom is listening... A fine man, a fine outstanding man there. But yeah, you guys are the ones we want to bring back to Texas with us because we like you guys. So, well, I tell you what, it's going to be a lot of fun today. I've exhausted all my jokes. So it's really boring from here on out. So if you would just let me know in between if I'm going too fast or if there's nothing on the screens or something. You know, it's one of those things where you test it the day before, it works great. And then suddenly the morning of, the enemy goes, not so much. Yeah. So we're kind of used to this stuff. We're going to try and do this. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Well, we'll go fast and see if we can do that. Maybe if somebody from the back can come up, maybe we can switch out the HDMI adapter. Is somebody from the back? No? They're saying no. Oh, it's not me. Oh, okay. All right, good. I just always assume it's me. I'm one of those people, like, I'm never sure about things. Like, you could tell me nice high heels. I'd look down just in case, even though I know I'm not wearing high heels. I don't understand. So anyway, you're like, yeah, that's the guy from Texas. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, so y'all can pray for my sister. I just got a text from her this morning, and she got results back from the neurologist. He was telling her what was wrong with her brain. He said, you know, there's your left half of the brain, the right half of the brain. He said, there's nothing right in the left side of your brain, and there's nothing left in the right side anyway. So you can pray for her. Okay. All right, I had one more. That was it. Okay. And it was about my sister because, you know, she's really sweet. I have to say she's really sweet. I have to say it because she's listening to the live stream. So, but yeah. So anyway, so today we're going to start off with something I think is one of the most exciting things. So My most favorite talk I do, I was not an English major. My most favorite talk that I do is dinosaurs. I love dinosaurs. They call me Dino Dave, okay? That's how much I love dinosaurs. They make me wear this shirt. Ugh. Okay, so I rebel by wearing dinosaur socks, okay? That's my, I go rogue, okay? So, but in this first one, we're going to talk about some of the newest research that we're doing at ICR. We've been around for about 50 years. It was started by a guy named Henry Morris and another guy named Dwayne Gish. And the whole goal was to give people good scientific answers to the questions of origins. Because people were getting slaughtered out there in colleges and on the streets. And so they said, wait a second. Science should confirm the Bible. I tell you, I'm going to say this real quick. Don't get mad at me. There's old earth and there's young earth. Young earth says science confirms the Bible. Okay, that's the right order. Old earth says that the Bible confirms science. They look out at science, take in what secular science says, and then they adjust the Bible to match that. That's the wrong order. We at ICR say science confirms the Bible. That's the right order. The Bible doesn't need the science, but science does confirm it. Okay? So I want to tell you just a little bit about the research we're doing. We're doing blind cavefish research. This is an icon of evolution. Evolution has been telling us for years, oh, look, the blind cavefish, it went and swam into this cave. It scratched its eye, and over lots of generations, lots of death, it just suddenly decided it no longer needed an eye. It lost all the information in the DNA, just whoop, just gone. And so now they don't have eyes, and like all the nerves along the cord of the body are really sensitive now. That's the evolution that they say. Oh, it's evolution in action. That's their favorite thing to say. That and, well, given millions of years, that's the two phrases they love to say, right? Here's the problem. We're actually studying Mexican tetras. So over in Mexico, there's cave systems and there's rivers. The Mexican tetra is in both. So there's blind versions and there's sighted versions. Up top, lots of light, lots of oxygen, lots of food. In the cave, almost no oxygen, no light, and pretty much no food. How did the first one survive? Here's the other interesting thing. There's spiders, there's centipedes, there's snakes, there's salamanders, there's crickets, all with the same adaptations. Not some other random adaptations, all they did it differently. Same adaptations as the fish. How do you get the same adaptations when you do evolution? Because it's random. It's blind, pitiless indifference, according to Richard Dawkins, okay? It's random. You can't do it. As a matter of fact, these fish are making a decision, okay, at 24 hours. So we actually have a new biological lab where we're actually spawning the blind cave fish. We're putting, sighted fish and blind cave fish together. You know, we turn on the music, turn down the lights. We spawn these fish. And so we watch blind cavefish. I'm sorry for the people in the lab, biological lab. I apologize for that if you watch this. In the biological lab, we actually spawn them, and then we watch them from the very moment that they spawn. At 24 hours, every single blind cavefish grows an eye. Okay? At 36 hours, you get apoptosis. It's a death, cell death within the eye. The eye goes away. It's a choice that's being made by the organism itself, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The talk this morning is really called Designed to Glorify, because honestly, what are we talking about if we're not glorifying the Lord, right? I can stand up here and tell all the jokes in the world, you guys think I'm the funniest guy you've met for at least a week, right? But it doesn't matter. Thank you for only a few of you laughing. It was a little hurtful. It was a little hurtful, but it was true. Okay. But if I'm not doing it for the Lord, if I'm not pointing you to Christ, then I'm wasting my time and your time, okay? So what does the Lord say? The Lord says this in Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Number one, this is so amazing, his handiwork. God's handiwork. It's It's what he's built. It's what he's done. It is amazing. My handiwork is usually tilts a little bit. It's a little bit off, something like that. But God's is amazing. His is beautiful. And then it says here, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Raise your hand if you speak a language besides English. So just a few of you. That's great. This is what the verse is saying. It doesn't matter what language you speak. You can speak Russian. You can speak Swahili. You can speak Pig Latin. It doesn't matter. His creation is going to speak to you in a way that transcends language. That's how amazing his handiwork is. God is so good. And we're without excuse to not glorify him. It says in Romans 1, 20 and 21, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are designed to glorify the Lord. We really are. And that's what I want to talk about. Because really, when we talk about evolution, evolution has not only squeezed its way into the universities and into movies and TVs and all this stuff, it's squeezed its way into creation. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, Dave, but they're just following the science. Actually, in California, that's a loaded term, isn't it? I was watching from Texas going, wow, okay. So, but they're not just following the science. Let me show you why I say that. This is Richard Lewontin. He's an evolutionary biologist. He worked at Harvard University. Big, long quote, but I think you will understand why I want you to hear it. This is what he says. Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. He ends it this way. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. They're not just following science. Many of them have a worldview that says, I don't want God to be the answer. And I will not allow God to be the answer, because then I have to answer to him. They'll answer to him, but right now they don't want to, right? So this is Jerry Bergman. Dr. Jerry Bergman used to be an atheist. He was the editor of an atheist magazine. I want you to understand that not only are they not following the science, they're coming after you. They're coming after your kids. He actually said this in a conference. When I was an atheist, as we often said, evolution is the doorway to atheism. In our atheist magazine, we talked more about evolution than practically anything else. We realized if you sell them evolution, many of them, or most of them, will choose Darwinism and atheism. In other words, if he can show you that evolution replaces God, then he can convince you that there is no God. And that's exactly what's happening in our universities. That's exactly what's happening in our high schools. And we need to equip our children for this. But this isn't just happening in the universities. This is happening to our pastors, not your pastor, obviously. But this is happening to pastors. They did a survey, American Worldview Inventory 2022, Pastors and Biblical Worldview. They set up seven categories of what would be a worldview, a biblical worldview for a pastor. When they tested it, pastors holding a consistent biblical worldview overall, 37%. That's a problem, isn't it? Because these are the guys who are supposed to know that they know that they know. And they're the ones teaching us what we should know. Well, they went ahead and they said, well, hey, what about if we narrow it down a little bit? Pastors holding a biblical worldview on the Bible, truth, and morality. Just like the pillars, like the essentials, It did go up. It went up to 39%. That's a problem. And our celebrity pastors aren't doing us any favors either. Look at Andy Stanley. He said this in a series, Who Needs God? We're hypocrites. If we lean into science for our health, why would we reject science in any other capacity? And he was talking about evolution. He's talking about origins. He goes on to say, if your science and your faith have a conflict, you don't have a science problem. You have a faith problem. See, Andy Stanley's not doing us any favors. Now, look, I don't question any of these guys' salvation. I think they have the best heart at the time, you know. I think they're just wrong on some of these things. Now, Pope Francis may be a little bit different situation. This is an article about Pope Francis. It says this. The Big Bang and evolution are not only consistent with biblical teachings, Pope Francis told a Vatican gathering, they are essential to understanding God. When we read about creation in Genesis, we run the risk of imagining God as a magician with a magic wand able to do everything. But that is not so. That's not the God of the Bible we read, is it? Ours says that he can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. That's a different God right there, isn't it? What about William Lane Craig? Great apologist. Absolutely amazing apologist. Gets it really wrong on creation. He wrote in a book with, who's the other guy? Ravi Zacharias. He wrote this about creation. They let him write about creation. I don't know why. He says this. Now, we all know how long it takes for, say, apple trees to grow and blossom and bear fruit. Unless we're to imagine this occurring in a time-lapse photography like in Walt Disney's movie, The Living Desert, where plants spring out of the ground and blast into maturity and blossoms and fruit pops out, then this must have taken longer than 24 hours. Creation week is the first miracle, right? Like, what? Why do you suddenly have to have a natural answer? You suddenly think he speaks and things leap into existence, but you're like, yeah, the plants can't grow that fast. Apples aren't that good, you know? I mean, it's ridiculous. What he's really saying is, I have to have a natural answer. I need more time. That's where they get these millions of years. We got to have millions of years. I want a natural answer. But when you say that you have to have a natural answer, you're on a slippery slope. Okay, you're on a slippery slope because if you have to have a natural answer, where's your natural answer for Jesus walking on water? Where's your natural answer for the virgin birth? That's uncomfortable. We'll move on. Where's your natural answer for Jesus rising from the dead? You're on a slippery slope when you say, I have to have a natural answer. We need to be trusting God for the miracles that he does. When you say you have to have more time, you wind up doing some real damage. Because when you try and stuff millions of years into the Bible, you wind up maligning the character of God and you make the cross of Christ irrelevant. Let me show you what I mean. Most people, if you're not in the gap theory thing, most people try and put millions of years into each day. Ah, that word yom, it can mean 24-hour days, or it can mean like back in my father's day or back in the day. Well, how do we know which one it is? We do it in English all the time. It's called context, right? We read the rest of the sentence, and that helps us to understand what it's supposed to mean. It's like God thought we might be a little bit dense, okay? Because this is what he did. He said, and there was the evening, and there was morning the first day. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day, right? He goes down the list. He always puts a number with the word day, right? He says day, puts a number with it, and then more importantly, he defines the word day in the same sentence. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Of course, in the Jewish calendar, it's actually from evening to morning. We do morning to evening, okay? So he's defining the word day in the same sentence. So when people try and stuff millions of years into the Bible, it's not because of a simple reading of the text, okay? It's not because they simply read it and thought, oh, this must be what it, this is plainly what it says. No, it plainly says a 24-hour day. But they have to do gymnastics. People like Hugh Ross have to do gymnastics. He just got busted the other day by Eric Hovind. I was watching, if you've heard of Hugh Ross, he's an old earth guy, very famous. And he was on a podcast with Eric Hovind. And Eric Hovind said, hey, you interpret the Bible based on what you see in science, right? And he said, yeah, and it shows old earth. He says, if all the scientists got together and all the science said that the earth was young, would you change the way you interpreted the Bible? He said, yeah, I would. He said, that's the problem I have. Because your interpretation of the Bible should not be based on what man's opinion is. Okay? So, here's how we get ourselves in trouble. We malign the character of God, and we make the cross of Christ irrelevant. If we go to Romans 5, 12 and 21, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice what Paul says. He says, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In other words, death was a special punishment for sin. It wasn't there until Adam sinned. It was a special punishment for sin. Think about what you have. When you talk about biblical creation, you have the 6 days of creation, and you have God saying it is good, except for the second day. On the sixth day, he looks all over, looks at it and says, it is very good. The only time it doesn't become good is when Adam sins, right? And we're now separated from God. You guys know that we're not separated from God because God doesn't like our hairstyle, okay? Although some of you, I'm just saying. Sorry, that's wrong. Now everybody's looking at my hair. Okay, yeah, that's fair. Okay, he's not rejecting you because you're pretty, you're ugly, or you wear the wrong t-shirts. He's rejecting us because he says, I am God, I am perfect, and I cannot allow sin in my presence. It has nothing to do with you, really. It has to do with your sin. Now, you're the one sinning, so it does have to do with you. But he says, if you have sin in your life, if you're a sinner, I cannot have you in my presence. And so what happens is we're all condemned under the first Adam, right? Adam, right? The first Adam is Adam. But only so we could corporately be saved by the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Now, we personally have to accept that sacrifice, but we are corporately saved by him. Okay? That's the cool part. We can have that salvation. We can have that relationship with him. But what happens if we stuff millions of years into the Bible? Here's what happens. You have Jesus' death on the cross. That's what bridges that gap. If we go to evolution, and we go to millions of years into each one of those days, now you've got millions of years. Well, what is evolution? It is death, disease, and suffering, survival of the fittest, right? So that means that you malign the character of God because you're sitting there saying God looked out over millions of years on the first day, looked at millions of years of death, disease, and suffering, and said, it is good? Is that the God of the Bible? No, it's not. But those million years cause you to malign the character of God. The second thing is, you think about it. Now, if death is happening every day, it's a daily occurrence. Death's a daily occurrence. As a matter of fact, Steve Jobs said, death is the perfect thing for progress. So not only is it an everyday occurrence, it's a good thing. It's no longer a punishment for sin. Then why in the world did Jesus die on the cross? You malign the character of God, and you make the cross of Christ irrelevant when you try and stuff millions of years into the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, you don't have to stuff millions of years. The science confirms the six-day creation. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. So evolution versus mankind is just not a good court case at all. They've done some bad stuff. You think about racism. Now, was racism around before Darwin? Yes, absolutely. But now it was scientifically allowed because of Darwin. Okay? It allowed horrible things, horrendous things to happen. Because now all of a sudden, we were told that different people evolved at different rates. It was an absolute lie. I was taught that in school. I was taught that there was 3 to 4 different groups that evolved differently. It was an absolute lie. It's also bad because when it comes to design and adaptation, we've been told it's random mutations and natural selection all our life. Ah, there's a change in an animal. Don't worry. It's some kind of random mutation in the DNA. And then as it goes in and starts having babies, natural selection selects for the right mutations. It selects the best thing for nature. Does nature have the ability to select anything? No, it doesn't. But that was the answer. That's been the answer for the longest time. See, the problem is that random mutation and natural selection was not born out of observation. It was not born out of experimentation. It was born out of a guess because God would not be the answer. Now, that's not Dave saying that. See, the problem is that Richard Dawkins, Charles Darwin, all these guys saw that there was obvious design in nature, and they said, well, it's not going to be God. It can't have anything to do with purpose. It can't have anything to do with design. It can't have anything to do with beauty, because that would actually necessitate a creator. And so they said it has to be random. As a matter of fact, Richard Dawkins in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, wrote this: biology is a study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. The appearance of having been designed for a purpose. He later on wrote about this conversation he had with the philosopher. Check this out. He said, I said that I could not imagine being an atheist at any time before 1859 when Darwin's Origin of Species was published. What about Hume? Replied the philosopher. Well, how did Hume explain the organized complexity of the living world, I asked. He didn't, said the philosopher. Why does it need any special explanation? Now watch what he says. Paley knew that it needed special explanation. Darwin knew it. And I suspect that in his heart of hearts, my philosopher companion knew it too. In any case, it will be my business to show it here. He just told you that he wrote an entire book to trying to convince you that what you're seeing is not what you're seeing. That's called manipulation. Okay? Why? Because for him, God will never be the answer. So he wrote an entire book to try and convince you that you were not seeing God's design in nature. That's a real problem, because what they've done is they said, well, it can't be design, it can't be beauty, it can't be purposeful, so it has to be random. And then the problem is you get all these random mutations that gives you new information, but then how do you get the right stuff to come about, to go into the community? Well, that all has the power of God. That's the power of God. God can do those things. Nothing else can. But what they started saying is nature can do this. Nature selects this stuff. This is actually an evolutionary paper. I'll show you just a few things. It says, looking to nature's successful designs. Does nature design anything? Does it? Nature doesn't have agency. In other words, it doesn't have the power to do anything. But here, the evolutionists want you to believe that nature can design something. It says it selected the most effective designs. So it now has the ability to select effective designs. So it has the ability to understand what's an effective design and then choose which one is the best one. Does it have the ability to do that? No, but this is what goes for science. This is what passes for science. It's a magical term. Natural selection. It's a natural term, just like deep time, you know, millions and billions of years. Well, hey, how can a salamander turn into an alligator? Well, given enough time, it's just this magical term. I can't throw my iPhone into a bathtub, come back 3 million years later, and it's a baby. Okay? Right? You can't do that. But given enough time, it's this magical word. And the same thing is true of this natural selection. Well, how did this one feature come about in this community? Well, nature selected for it. It can't select anything. And yet they use this magical term. I think I have just one or two more here. It says, enthralled by nature's handiwork. That's actually blasphemous. We just read the verse that this is all God's handiwork. And here they give the power and the agency of God to nature. So we are supposed to be worshiping the Creator because we are the creation, right? The creation should be worshiping and pointing to the Creator, but all the honor, glory, and power is being given to nature. It's being given to the creation. See, evolutionists want you to believe that the organism has no chance of changing itself. They want you to believe that the animal just randomly has a copying error. There's a mistake. Oops. And then somehow that now conveys an actual advantage in its life. Okay? So when they say evolution, they're looking at animals as passive modeling clay. You know, that claymation stuff? Like, it's just everybody's pushing and poking and molding it, right? You think about fish, like those blind cave fish, right? The blind cave fish swims into the cave. Well, and there's outside environmental pressures. There's low oxygen, there's no light, there's no food. So those are the environmental pressures. And then there's multiple generations. Somehow they live, which is ridiculous. Somehow they live, and many of them die. And then there's lots of death. And then all of a sudden, boop, there's this random mutation that suddenly conveys a survival feature to it. It allows them to survive better than all the others. That's what evolution wants you to believe. It's all random and has nothing to do with the organism. We're finding something very different now that we're starting to study this. Think about Darwin's finches. When Darwin went over to the Galapagos Islands, we'll talk more about the Darwin's finches here in a minute because it actually destroys evolution at its very core. Darwin's finches, he goes over there, he goes, some of them have big beaks and get into the big nuts. Some have little beaks, they can't break open the big nuts. There must have been some kind of random mutation, because it can't be design, it can't be beauty, it can't be purpose, right? Some kind of random mutation that caused over generations some of them to have big beaks so they can survive with on the bigger nuts, right? But all he saw was the outside beak. Well, then we started to map the genome, and we said, okay, it's not just that something changed. Now we know that's what changed. What we found was a lot of times there was no change in the DNA at all, and it confounded people. And then sometimes we found that there was a change, but we didn't know why. So we were still sitting there with the same answer. Well, it must have been a random mutation. I don't know. But now we're in a time where we can truly give glory to God. Okay? And I don't mean that we shouldn't have been giving glory to God prior. That was, I heard it right as I said it. Yeah? But we can actually, from the science, freely give glory to Him, knowing that there's no way it's random mutations, natural selection. Because now it's not only that we know that's what changed, now we know why it changed. What we're finding is that animals have a unique system. They actually have sensors. Let's see if this works. Yeah, they actually have sensors that sense their environment. There's fish that as soon as they sense blood of their own species, they actually have bodily morphological changes. Their body gets bigger. Things grow. Actual bodily things happen within the same generation. This isn't over generations and lots of death, like within days, okay? They have these sensors that actually sense the environment. They have logic that's built into them that says, if this, then that. If this, then that. Okay? It's logic that's built into them. And then they have output systems that make targeted and rapid changes. Okay? It's a lot like, y'all are going to laugh, adaptive cruise control. Do y'all know what adaptive cruise control is? You're all like, that is not where I thought he was going at all. So, I came here, I've been driving a Camry for probably 3 years, and I just bought an SUV. Finally got my SUV. I was so excited. And I got here, they gave me a Camry. Okay, that's fine. All right, but it's a 2025 hybrid, you know, whatever, you know. And so it has this adaptive cruise control. So it actually has sensors that sensing the front and to the side. And so I set the cruise, okay, at about 90. I'm kidding. I was just joking. That's not true. I set the cruise, and then if a car comes into my lane and I get too close, it actually has logic that says, hey, I'm too close based off me sensing the environment. I'm too close. I've got to actually use all the systems, the accelerator, the brake, everything, to actually make myself come back, to back away from it so I can be at this distance, right? Adaptive cruise control has sensors, it has logic, and it makes targeted and rapid changes. It takes all the systems and makes targeted rapid changes. That's what these animals have. That's what they have. That's actually why we are creating a biological engineering theory of animal adaptation and of animal design. Because we realize that God is the ultimate engineer. And all these engineers that can look at an animal and go, actually, that system's a lot like we make mechanisms like that. And this works a lot like how we do this over here. Like, we keep finding engineers that do that. They're like, you realize this is like great engineering principles within these animals. And so we are actually looking to do a theory of biological design. And so you can read our Acts and Facts. Ooh, that's a great plug for Acts and Facts. So you can read our Acts and Facts. So we actually have these cards. So normally what we do is we have a big pad of paper out there. And then you've got to wait for 20 people to sign up, okay? So what I've done is the ushers actually have these. They're going to pass these out here at the end or right now at some point. They're going to pass these out so you guys can just fill them out. And then there's a basket over on the book table. You can just drop this in. This is Acts and Facts. It is a full-color magazine that gives you the latest research that we're doing. Okay, comes to your house every 2 months, absolutely free. It's not one of those magazines where I'm like, hey, for $24.95, you can get a year subscription. No, our donors give to us because they know we give every single person a free Acts and Facts if they sign up. Comes to your house free of charge. Okay, I want you guys to have this. Why? Because when you walk away from this conference, a normal speaker, you're going to remember like 10% of what they say. Me, good 12.5% at least. Okay. But if I can get you a source of information, a source of education that will continue to get you excited, continue to build your confidence, get you to trust God's word, get you to live boldly for Jesus, that's worth it. And it's absolutely free. So when they hand those out to you, you guys fill those out, drop it in the basket, and that way you're not waiting in line at the pieces of paper, okay? So these animals have sensors, they have logics, and they have output systems. So here's something interesting. Just to really narrow this down, Darwinian evolution says that life emerges from biological operation. In other words, they believe life from non-life. Have you guys ever heard of biogenesis? Biogenesis says life comes from life. We've never found an example where life didn't come from life. They've been doing experiments for a century now, trying to get life from non-life, trying to get DNA to just come into being. They've never been able to do it. If an evolutionist ever says that they have science and we have fairy tales, it's a lie. They believe in a miracle because it would be a miracle to get life from non-life. They believe in a miracle. They have their own faith. It's their own religion. For the side of science, they believe in a lot of fairy tales and miracles. Okay? So then the next one says, nature is like a breeder who favors selected entities. So nature somehow has this ability to select actual animals and their adaptations. And then pointless, random genetic mutations create change. So all the new information is coming from these random mutations. It says, blind, pitiless indifference over millions of years randomly provides change, and through the mystical power of natural selection, the organism becomes adapted to their environment. Nothing to do with the organism. It's all outside pressure and accidents. But what the theory of biological design says is that life is what enables ongoing biological operations. So in other words, it's not the biological operations that starts life, it's life that starts the biological operations. We see that. That's good operational science. That's good observational science. That's a logical statement based on what we see. It's actually life that starts the biological operations. Identifying engineering causes eliminates mystical favor steps. In other words, when we actually look at what's happening within the animal, how it's adapting to its environment, we no longer have to go, oh, well, it must be some kind of random mutation and natural selection. We can actually go into the DNA and see what's changing and why it's changing. When we look at it from an engineering perspective, it makes it a lot easier. We're not looking at the mystical anymore. And then biological design says purposeful, goal-oriented actions by the organism create change. In other words, it's an organism-based theory. The organism is sensing the environment. The organism is making the adaptations. That is how the changes are being made. So organisms are clearly designed with agency so they can internally sense changes in the environment and actively make targeted and rapid changes across multiple systems to adapt to their environment. That's what we're finding in the science. That's what we're finding in the studies. And that is what tells me God is amazing. He designed them from the very beginning. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Darwin's finches and peppered moss, okay? If you take a look at Darwin's finches, we already kind of talked about them a little bit. So Darwin goes over to the Galapagos Islands, okay? He sees all kinds of these amazing creatures. He clues in on the finches, Darwin's finches, and says, ah, some have big beaks, some have little beaks. Has to be some kind of random mutation, natural selection. Have we studied the genetics since then? Yes, we have. This is what it says. Epigenetic differences found between urban and rural populations of Darwin's finches. These guys are not creationists. These are evolutionists. But they're going to say the same thing I say. Watch this. This, Skinner and his colleagues said, suggests that epigenetic changes could regulate the expression of genes involved in morphology. They added that their results are consistent with a role for epigenetic variation in rapid adaptation to environmental change. That's basically what I just said. They're using the term epigenetic, and we're going to talk about that. So epigenetics is the idea that it's not a change within the DNA. The DNA never changes. It has all the options still there. It's actually a choice being made up above the DNA. Epigenetic, it's a choice being made above the DNA where it is going through and making choices on what best fits the environment. So this happens within the DNA. Let's see if I can not ruin my DNA here. So within the DNA, of course, it would be twisted, right, like that. This is actually designed so you can unzip it so you can talk about replication of DNA. But the idea is that all the choices that the animal needs to adapt is already within the DNA. The choices are here. There's little tags. There's methylation. There's little methyl tags, acetyl tags that will come along. Methyl says, hey, you don't want this one for this environment, you know, and then another tag will come along and say, hey, here's a couple of options you can use here, okay? It's actually happening above the DNA. It's marking the DNA. The choice is being made above the DNA of what adaptation needs to happen. Now, that's a really cool scientific explanation. I don't like cool scientific explanations. Let me show you what I'm talking about. So, some of you, all of you have closets, right? You have closets worth of full of clothes. Some of you have bigger closets than others, ladies, okay? Some of you use your husband's closets as well, okay? That's not the point. I'm just saying that that's true. All right, so you go into your closet, you walk outside, and you're like, oh, man, of course, this is California, so it's California. It's kind of hot, okay? We'll say it's kind of hot, and so you go, well, I don't really want anything. No, let's go cool first. This will be more fun. It's cold. And you say, oh, it's cold for California. I probably need something heavier to wear. So you go to your closet. You go in there. Nothing changes. All the options are still there. All the clothes are there. Nothing changes, okay? The tank top doesn't turn into a sweater, okay? The shorts don't turn into jeans or anything like that. Same option, just sitting there. It's cold, so you're like, I need something warm. And so you want to put on something warm like this, okay? Yeah. Is there any better sweater for somebody called Dino Dave? Okay? Yeah, okay. So it's cold, so you got to put on something warm. So you're actually making the choice. You're making that targeted and rapid change by putting on a sweater. That's really all it is. That's a simplistic way. Anybody who studied genetics, don't come up to me afterwards. I get it. This is a simple explanation, okay? But let's say you go outside and it's hot. You don't want to wear something heavy like a sweater. You go to the closet. Nothing's changed, okay? The sweaters are still sweaters. The shirts are still shirts. Pants are still pants. You're thinking of buying more stuff. I know you are, ladies. You're thinking, I really need another purple dress or something like that. But that's not the point. The point is, none of those options change. It's now hot, so you have to wear something that'll be a little cooler. So you put on something like this. Go ahead. Go ahead. Do you want me to tell you about my T-Rex? Here you go. Ta-da! Isn't that amazing? So my nephew gave me this, Blake. Thank you, Blake. My nephew gave me this, and I was like, oh, thank you. And then all of a sudden I realized, wait, you mean I have, that means I have to, you know, like, you know, like, nobody wants that. Nobody. I did it one time. Children started crying, okay? Women were running. I was like, this isn't good. I shouldn't wear this. So I use it in my talks now about epigenetics. So that's good. That's good. So that's all it is. Epigenetics is all the options are there. It's actually a decision happening above the DNA that's just saying, because the environment is this way, I need to choose this, this, or this. That's all epigenetics is. It's really easy and simple. All right. So that's Darwin's finches. The whole point is that it wasn't a random mutation. The very icon of evolution that was like, oh, this is evolution in action. Those big beaks and little beaks were beautiful, right? Wrong. It was epigenetics. It was not random. The animal was designed from the beginning to be able to adapt to its environment. God is amazing, right? Well, let's talk about pepper moths. Did you guys study pepper moths in school? Some people didn't. Mostly it's people from Arkansas. But I just, no, I'm sorry. That's not true. So pepper moths were taught in school where I was, okay? And so the idea was you had these pepper moths. They were these white, well, here. Oh, that's right. I have all the goodies set up. So there's this white pepper moth right here. And he's kind of hidden. And so don't read the quotes yet, for heaven's sakes. I forgot that slide was like that. That's all right. So you have this pepper moth, and it was hidden on the tree. And so birds couldn't see it. It was surviving great. It was awesome. It was a good life. And then the Industrial Revolution came along. It turned all the trees black. Okay, now all the trees are black. Now, this wasn't really true. This is what the story was, right? Now all the trees are black, and the pepper moths were like a sore thumb, right? And all the birds were like, ah, lunch. And so it would swoop down, eat the pepper moths. And somehow this random mutation happened, poof, okay? And now all of a sudden the wings were black. And now the ones with the black wings were hidden on the tree, and the ones that were white were being eaten by the birds. Now, there's multiple problems with this. Number one, they made up the story, and then when they tried to go back and show it to people, they couldn't get the moths to sit on the trees. None of the moths were sitting on trees, okay, which blows the whole deal, doesn't it? Okay, they weren't sitting on trees. But here's the other thing. What we found is when we actually studied the DNA, we'll read these one at a time, says the carbonary mutation was in fact a jumping piece of DNA called the transposon, which had inserted itself into a gene called cortex. Now, here's the interesting thing, okay? The way it changed its wings pattern and color was by a moving piece of DNA that moved out and went into a gene called cortex. Why do they call it cortex? Well, part of the reason is because they've seen it before. The same thing that happens to these moths is the same thing that happens thousands of miles away on tropical islands with butterflies. They have a gene cortex, and a TE, they call it TE, transposable element, moves over into the gene cortex. It changes the wings, colors, and patterns. It's not random. All these guys have it. It's not some evolutionary, made-up, random thing. It's designed. We know it's designed because when you talk about TEs, says this, this is perhaps not surprising that TEs are rarely, if ever, randomly distributed in the genome. TEs exhibit various levels of preference for insertion within certain features or compartments of the genome. So in other words, it doesn't just go slide down the DNA, you know, and hope it hits somewhere good, right? It actually moves into very specific genes, and it moves back to the specific spot. It's designed to adapt to its environment. It's amazing. God is so good. So it's designed to adapt to its environment. Here's the thing. When you take a look at these icons of evolution, the biggest thing I want you to remember, please remember this. We're finding this study after study after study, and we're finding this with blind cavefish. We put blind cavefish in light, their pigmentation changes within 60 days. Same fish, it changes within 60 days. Okay? Their red blood cells get bigger. There's actual morphological changes that happen to them when they're put in light. When you take a sighted cavefish, put it in a different water, and don't give it sunlight, it actually turns white. It loses all of its pigmentation. If I take a lens from a sighted fish and put it into a blind cavefish, all the nerve endings are still there, and they all of a sudden start to grow towards the lens. It actually starts to build an eye just because we transplanted a lens into it. Now, to be fair, in case anybody's watching that knows, to be fair, it actually dies out. Because it grows, it goes, oh, there's a lens, we got to build an eye. And it goes, oh wait, I'm not supposed to have an eye. And so it dies off. So there, it's being triggered by that lens. So what we're doing is we're actually doing research. We not only have a new biological lab, we have a new microscopy lab, almost $1 million worth of a compound, confocal, laser scanning microscopes, the kind that, like MRIs, that like cut through and show you exactly what your muscles and bones look like, stuff like that. But we're talking about the microscopic level. Like I can see every nucleus. I can see every cell, the cell wall. I can see every nerve. And so what you're doing is you're using lasers to excite these different things at different colors. They're actually really beautiful. I've been trying to convince them to sell these pictures because they're really cool. But we can actually go in and see what is triggering things or what's happening in real time. Eventually, we actually now have a biological lab, microscopy lab, and another lab that I'm going to say the wrong word, and the scientist who runs that lab is going to make fun of me. So I just won't say the name of the lab. So it's a lab where we're actually going in and we're going to be pulling out DNA and RNA and actually pulling out genes. What they'll do is they'll mark it, insert it into the fish so that we can see what is triggering things at specific times in development. So it'll line up, and then we'll be able to see when this gene is being triggered. When is this coming into play within the development of the fish? And so when we say we're the Institute for Creation Research, we're trying to live up to that name. We really want to know what's triggering it. Now, can we already tell you that the evolutionary story is debunked already? Because every blind cavefish grows an eye, because every species of animal within the cave has the same adaptations? Absolutely yes. But what we want to do is be able to figure out what those triggers are, what's actually happening, and when is it happening, because that will allow us to go to other animals and do the same thing, and we will continue to grow, just like dinosaur soft tissue. Dinosaur soft tissue, in the very beginning, Mary Schweitzer found red blood cells in an unfossilized portion of T-Rex bone. Okay, we'll talk about this a little bit later. But in the beginning, everybody said, that's just a one-off. It's nothing. But then as they found more and more and more and more, they started to not be able to say it's just a one-off. And so as we find those triggers, as we find the mechanisms that's allowing the animals to adapt by themselves, that they are the one with agency, not the environment, we will be able to build that case so that evolutionists will not be able to say this anymore, okay? That's the important thing. So remember this. Darwin's finches, pepper moss, It's absolutely not multiple generations. It's the same animal, same organism. It's not random mutations. There's no change in the actual DNA. It's a choice up above the DNA. It's just pulling the genes from the DNA saying, I want this one, I want this one, or I don't want that one. Okay? And it is not a process of death. Evolution is a process of death. The theory of biological design shows us it's not a process of death. It's actually happening targeted and rapid changes that the organism is initiating. Okay? It is designed adaptability. God has designed them from the very beginning to adapt. I'll leave you with this. It says, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. Ultimately, over millions of years, there'll be random mutations that will allow you to do... You didn't say anything. What? Come on. So... Of course it doesn't say that. God designed them from the very beginning to be able to adapt to their environment. Is it any doubt that God would give them exactly what they needed from the very beginning to do what he told them to do? He does the same thing with us. What's the saying? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And he gives us everything we need, just like these animals. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning and we thank you that we get to look at your creation and not just learn about your creation, but to learn about you, Father, to know you and to know that you love us, to know that you've given us a home that is beautiful, that is awesome, and we will never get tired exploring it. Father, we just ask that you would allow these things to resonate in our heart. Allow it to increase our faith, to trust your word, to live boldly for you so that our faith would be bigger than our fear, that we would go out and win souls for you because of what we know about you, and more importantly, because we know you and have that relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What time is it? Let's see here. It's 10:04. Look at that. I almost ended on time. That's amazing. Just wait till the global flood. Okay, so 10 o'clock. So we actually have about a 16-minute break. If you guys want to check out the table, again, grab a card. I don't know if they handed out those cards. They got them. Okay, they're actually standing at the door, so they're going to force you to take them as you go out. Okay, and just fill it out, drop it in that box, and we'll see you at about 10:20.